shout the victory. God is an awesome, awesome God. I'm glad that He is my God, and I know that you are glad that He's your God. We are a blessed people. Anytime we have an opportunity to give God glory and praise, we are a blessed people when we have the occasion to come together and honor Him and worship Him for the good that He's done for us that really we don't deserve. If we're being honest, God is an awesome, awesome guy. The fact that we are able to move about and have our being is testimony of how awesome our Father is. The fact that many of us have been given second and third and fourth and fifth, I'm trying to find your street, sixth and seventh and eighth chances. God is a good God. The fact that even right now, some of us are dumbfounded that God extends the grace that He does even after we promise Him. We negotiate with Him. I'll never do that again, Lord. And yet He sees you through yet again. He's an awesome God. The fact that He's keeping families together, He's an awesome God. He kept some of y'all from going crazy last week. He's an awesome God. He's still clothing us, still providing for us. He is an awesome God. And I'm certainly glad that He is my God. I want to just begin my time here by expressing my gratitude to Brother Smith for the opportunity to be invited here to share with this church and to be a part of the great legacy that this church has, and also the work that you're doing in this amazing city. I'm thankful anytime and humbled when God blesses me with occasions to share with His people and to do so with those that have a passion that's akin to mine. That makes me even more thrilled and more excited. I've been blessed so far. I want to thank everyone that's been involved in the arrangements, the hospitality, the time here. This has been what they would call a first-class trip, and I appreciate that more than you know, because I've had some non-first-class trips. I'll just leave it like that. And those are moments when you're like, I can't wait to get home. Ooh, I can't wait to get home. But I've had a great time, and I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the push that you're making for the kingdom, for what God is doing here, and for those of you that are invested in such a significant way for the kingdom glory. I thank God for that type of representation. And I'm looking, there it is right there. I was looking for the clock. I didn't know how much time I had. I want to make sure and get this done on today. We did have a wonderful time yesterday in our workshop. And let me express my gratitude again for those of you that were there, especially through the duration, who studied, had a positive attitude the entire time. That was a blessing to me. I pray that that information is a blessing to you, and I pray that you can use it for the kingdom glory, for your own individual work for God throughout the harvest fields of your human condition. And I want now to invite your attention to the book of Ephesians. I want to give another investment that will perhaps encourage you in your walk, and one that will motivate you in your calling as believers. Been assigned a topic, and what I want to do is bring it into the lenses of Paul's teaching, as well as a few other thoughts to mobilize the significance of the church. Our focus, or the topic this morning, the title of the lesson is the purpose. What is, or the purpose of the church? And I want to couch it in a way where you and I see the church being a mobile entity, an entity that's an expression for what God would have us to do, and one that will be a blessing to those that are not a part of the body of Christ. Are y'all in here with me on this? Now, I know this is the early worship, but can y'all say amen every now and then? Amen, amen. Amen. I know some of y'all woke up and you mad, you're still mad about that whole water pipe situation. But if I can get over it, you can get over it. Say amen, somebody. Amen. Sing the song with me. I woke up this morning with my mind, you know, in what state? Oh, Jesus. Well, I woke up this morning with my mind. I'm so glad it stayed on the Lord. You know, I woke up this morning with my mind, and my mind was stayed on Jesus. Sing hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Well, you can't hate your neighbor if your mind is stayed on Jesus. No, you can't hate your neighbor if your mind is stayed on the Lord. No, you can't hate your neighbor if your mind is stayed on Jesus. Sing hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Well, I'm walking and talking with my mind stayed on Jesus. Well, Lord, I'm walking and talking with my mind stayed on the Lord. Well, I'm walking and talking with my mind stayed on Jesus. Sing hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Well, I'm singing and praising with my mind stayed on Jesus. Yes, Lord, I'm singing and praising with my mind stayed on the Lord. Well, I'm singing and praising with my mind stayed on Jesus. Sing hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. I woke up this morning with my mind stayed on Jesus. Yes, Lord, I woke up this morning with my mind stayed on the Lord. You know, I woke up this morning with my mind stayed on Jesus. Sing hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Sing hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Sing hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Amen. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And if you're there, say amen. Amen. Come on down to verse number 1. I couldn't break the context. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, and fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light What is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things? So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church. Somebody say through the church. To the rulers and the authorities in heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. If that's in your Bible, say amen. Amen. I want to talk to us this morning about the purpose of the church. And I want to establish on the front end that the purpose of the church, as we've just seen right out of the Word of God, is to make known the glory of God to the world by demonstrating that we have the best position, number one, the best possessions, I'm sorry, number one, the best practices, number two, the best promises, number three, and we're in the best position, number four. God has called us to make known to the world that we have the best. Somebody say, I have the best. Part of the purpose of the church then is to argue the account that what God has given us as members of the body of Christ and what God has given us as members of the church is the best that a person can have. I would even argue so far as to say that if an individual is not a Christian, they are living way beneath their means. If you're not a member of the body of Christ, you're living way beneath your means. What God has given every last one of us and the blessing that we have in Christ is that everything we have in Jesus, members of the body of Christ, he's done so that you and I can live out a life that shows beyond any shadow of a doubt that we live the best life a person could live. Not only one that you ought to live. There's a difference. I'm not arguing that you ought to be a Christian. I'm arguing that because you are a Christian, because you are a member of the church, you've got the best life that a person could live. Let me say it another way. If you're not a member of the church, you are living in a way in which you don't have everything God could give you. Amen. You might have money, but it ain't gonna really matter. You might have status, but that really won't matter. You might even have the ability to take fancy trips, but that really won't matter. If you don't have the eternal blessings that God could give an individual, then you don't have the best that God could offer you. Right in the text at Ephesians chapter 1. Come over real quick to Ephesians 1. Now y'all hurry because we got to run. We got one more time to do this. In Ephesians chapter 1, you find point number one, how Paul argues that the church is making known to the world. This is our purpose. We make known to the world that we've got the best possessions that a person can have. We've got the best possessions that an individual can have. What do you mean by that? Ephesians chapter 1. Are y'all in chapter 1? Notice what he says then. In chapter 1, he will tell us that one of the possessions that we have, right out of the text, look at verse number 3, where he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with what? Every spiritual blessing, or all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In him, he chose us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us in adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Right there off the top, you've got two blessings that God has given you. I'm not going to argue the chosen part, but I will let you know the blessing number one, God has adopted us. Possession number one, you've been adopted by God Almighty. Y'all, this ain't the shouting side. Y'all gonna help me over here? You are adopted by God Almighty. Yeah. What does that mean? That means this, because I know we don't get it. Adoption is not like an individual being naturally born into a situation. When you are adopted, you are adopted and you're brought into a status that you previously did not have. You are brought from an unnatural situation into a situation that is not yours by nature. Y'all still ain't seeing it. When a child is adopted, if a family chooses to adopt a child and bring them into a relationship with them, notice what they've done. They are choosing to bring someone who biologically was not born in that house. Y'all ain't saying amen. Who by nature don't act like the rest of the folk in that house. Y'all ain't saying it. This baby may not have a cleft in their chin. This baby may not have buck teeth like the rest of the kids. Y'all ain't gonna help me with this. This baby may not be naturally inclined to love pig feet and chitlins. Y'all ain't saying nothing. This baby may not be tall like everybody else. This baby by nature is different from the rest of the family who's got those qualities. Are y'all in here? By nature. But watch what God does. Even though I naturally don't act like Jesus. Even though by nature I don't have the tendencies Jesus has. Y'all ain't helping me. Even though by nature I'm not naturally kind. I'm not naturally loving. I'm not naturally righteous. I'm not naturally, y'all ain't seeing it. I'm not naturally righteous. What God does is he brings me into a family where even though I'm not naturally that way, he welcomes me in and brings me into a supernatural family in which I've got all the rights of Jesus himself. Amen, amen. He brings me in. And guess what? Even though it ain't my nature, he's going to bring me in and call me a son. Even though it ain't my nature, he'll bring me in and give me access. Even though it ain't my nature, he'll bring me in and give me the rights. I may not have been naturally born into the family, but when God adopts me, he still calls me son. Amen. He still gives me the rights. He still gives me access to the family heritage. I have a possession in which I am adopted by the king. But not only do I have adoption, look at this next blessing, because we got to hurry, y'all, quit playing. Look at the next blessing. Not only do I have adoption, come on down to verse number 7. In him we have, we're going to put two more in here. In him we have redemption through his blood. The what? Forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Another possession that we've got to make known to the rest of the world is that God has given us the possession of being redeemed and forgiven. Now, by redeemed and forgiven, you gotta get this, because when God gives you forgiveness, he doesn't give forgiveness like you and I forgive each other. Y'all already know how that goes. We say, husbands and wives, y'all can come to church right here. We say, I forgive you. Brother, ain't that how she say it, brother? You can say amen. Don't be scared. Say amen. I forgive you. But she don't really mean I forgive you, forgive you, forgive you. Y'all ain't helping me. I guess this ain't a family series. I can't get in. When we forgive each other, we say we forgive, but we still hold it over each other's head. We say we forgive, but we still look side-eyed at each other. We say we forgive. Oh, I forgive you, but I ain't going to ever forget that Tuesday at 2 o'clock, the way you was acting like that. I ain't going to ever forget that. I don't really forget. I forgive you everything like that, but I ain't going to ever forget. But watch what God does. In the text, watch the text with me. He says, in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of trespass. When you and I have the possession that God gives you, the first part lets you know that God has brought you back. Watch. Another derivative of the term redemption is the notion of God offering you and I propitiation. What does that mean? Propitiation means he has satisfied everything that ever went wrong. Y'all ain't in here with me. Meaning when God redeems you and buys you back, when he forgives you, he ain't holding nothing over your head. Amen. When he forgives you, he's forgotten what you talked about, what you're talking about. When he forgives you, you don't get to bring into the court, Lord, I hope you actually forgave me of everything I've done. When you bring in your baggage after God has forgiven you, you're the only one remembering, because God forgot. When God forgives you, he cleans the slate of everything. Somebody ought to shout hallelujah. He cleans the slate of everything you've ever done. Sin's past, amen, somebody. Sin present, amen, somebody. Sin future, amen, somebody. When God redeems, he redeems you and I completely. Christianity, the church, makes known that we have the best possessions that an individual could have. God has blessed us with the best possessions. We've got adoption. We've got forgiveness of sin. I don't have time to go over all these, but you put in your notes Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1. And look at this. Look at this. God tells us. No, come on, flip real quick. Hurry, hurry. Romans 8 and verse number 1. At the very top of that chapter, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are what? In Christ Jesus. Look, this other possession that I have is that God has made a promise. Watch. When he redeemed me and he forgave me, even if my old me ends up running into some of my old friends and they bring up my old stuff. Y'all still ain't helping me over here. If my old me runs into some of my old friends who bring up my old stuff and they try to run the ramit on everything I did, I know that you ain't saved because you used to bop, bop, y'all. When they run the resume of my old self, aren't you glad that God says, if you're in his church, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are where? In Christ. Look, even if folk try to condemn you on your past, God says there's no condemnation in me. Can I give you one more? At the end of this chapter, at verse number 39, watch this. You and I have a possession that's so blessed, so awesome, that even you can't mess up what God gives you. Now, hear me on this. Because sometimes our worst enemy is not the stuff around us. Say amen, somebody. Sometimes our worst enemy is not people around us. Sometimes the worst enemy is who? Is us. You know the code to you. Amen. You know the secret to you. And every now and then we'll let our wrong, our innate voice in our mind start speaking to us and whispering things that break our heart and bring us down and cause you and I to feel sabotage on the inside. We have negative self-talk. We start wondering whether God is who he says he is, whether he's going to do what he said he was going to do and all that there. And we end up missing the mark on what God would have us to do. But even when you start doubting what God says, God says there's nothing that can take away what I give you. Amen. Now, y'all ain't see it yet. I got to give you a verse. Watch. Look at verse 37. I'm going to 39. But in verse 37, this is the one we usually like to shout on. 37 says, but in all these things, we're more than conquerors. To him, through him who loved us. Underline love. Watch this. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, watch this, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate me from the love of who? God, which is in Christ Jesus. That you missed your shout. Because the last blessing I want you to see, not only do you have adoption, not only do you have redemption, not only do you have forgiveness, not only do you have no condemnation, but you got the love of God gripping you. And God's love is so significant that he said, there's nothing in this created world that can separate you from my love for you. Out of all the things you have, if you've got God on your side, you can't lose. You and I have the best possessions. And those best possessions ought to move you. Let me give you my second point real quick. The best possessions that you have, all this ridiculous, lavish love that God gives you, ought to move you to certain behavior. Not only do I have the best possessions, number two, we express the church. The purpose of the church is to express the best practices. Say it back so I know you got it. Express the best what? Practices. What do you mean by that? I mean, in the body of Christ, you and I demonstrate to the world. We don't have time to cover these passages, but put them in your notes. We demonstrate to the world that we practice what it means to serve. Amen. We practice what it means to wash feet. John chapter 13, when you go over there to that narrative, one of the most amazing things about that text is that everybody's bickering and fighting and so on and so forth, and everybody's all, who's going to be in charge, who's going to be this, who's going to be that, and while they're bickering and fighting and going on, what you find is our Lord gets up, girds himself with a towel, grabs a basin of water, and goes right over to the bunions of all these bickering, arguing individuals. Y'all ain't seeing this. And begins washing their feet. And he gets up afterwards and he says, do you understand what I just did? And the command afterwards was then do likewise. Y'all missing the point. One of the things our world needs to see in an age of individualism, in an age of consumerism, in an age of racism, in an age of all the of capitalism, we need to see people who can just serve without expecting something back. Amen. We need to be a people who serve in such a way. Look, where we're not just, watch what God wants you to do. I challenge you that you're not just saying, Lord, let me serve like you. You're asking God, use me as a tool in your hands to serve other people. Go beyond just saying, I want to be like him. Ask God to let you be the towel in his hand that he's using to wash the feet of the world. Can God use you in a way where you make a difference no matter what anybody else says? Or do you always have to have a pat on your back? Say amen, somebody. If you don't get any shine, are you still going to serve? The people of God have to be willing to do exactly what our Lord did. John 13, you see him serving. Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What did he do? He humbled himself in such a way where he demonstrated to the world, well, I'll be willing to serve you even if nobody understands who I am. We practice service. The second practice that we offer is the ability to be sacrificial. In the same chapter, same book, John, you go back three chapters. What do you find about the nature of God's people? The nature of God's people is that we also, like our Lord, are willing to be sacrificial. I'm willing to give up my rights. I'm willing to give up my wants. I'm willing to give up my preferences. I'm willing to give up my longing. I'm willing to do so. Why? Because I want to show you what real love is all about. You and I can't claim. You remember John 13, the other part of that text? He says, by this, shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have what? Come on, say it like you believe it. If you have what? Love one for another. Here's the problem with that. You can't love anybody without sacrifice. Amen, amen, somebody. Say it back so I know you got it. You can't love without what? You know the number one thing that it takes to love somebody right? Getting over you. And now y'all not helping me. Y'all gonna help me? Y'all was doing real good. I don't know what happened. Sacrifice. The reason why it takes sacrifice is because when you really demonstrate what love is all about, you realize that in order for you to do it like God is talking about you doing it, you got to get out of the way. Why? Because love means that I'm making the decision to do the best thing for the object of my love, regardless of how they act. And truth be told, folk act funny. I ain't getting no help. People act funny. There's some folks that just are not lovable. Say amen, somebody. Amen. And when you run into the people that are not lovable, it sure don't make you want to love them back. Amen. But the problem with that is that when you and I start trying to define love based on how you act towards me, it ain't really love anymore. Then it's something else. Then it's a matter of you negotiating preferences. I will love you if you act right. That ain't agape love. I'll love you if you talk right. That ain't agape love. Agape love says even if you cuss me, if you never say thankful, never say thank you, if you never appreciate what I do, I'm going to love you because it ain't about you, it's about God. Yes, sir. That's real love. And our world needs a picture of the body of Christ that's willing to serve them and willing to love them regardless of them. If they never say thank you, will you still love them? If they never appreciate you, will you still love them? The world is looking for people who looks just like, and God wants a church who looks just like Jesus in aggregate and as an individual. Again, sacrifice demands love. Amen. And agape love. You put all the passages that talk about it, the love. 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind. Love doesn't envy, love doesn't so on and so forth. You can't get a picture of love out of those texts that are central to you. If it's all about you and you getting your way and you having what you want, that's not love. And that's the reason why so many relationships right now are crumbling, because when the electricity is gone, y'all ain't saying nothing, then the love is gone. And you can't have a Jodeci kind of love and expect for it to last. Y'all say amen, somebody. You can't have a Marvin Gaye kind of love and expect for it to last. You can't have a Beyonce kind of love. I'm trying to get all generations. And expect for it to last. It ain't gonna work. You can't. Those types of loves are based on a high emotion that will only be there as long as the feeling is there. But when the feeling is gone, then love is gone. Which is why love has always been about sacrifice. I got to get over me to show you what God wants you to see. So love. Not only does he want a church to practice his service and a church to practice his sacrifice, he wants a church that's willing to practice being salt and light. Say it back so I know you got it. Practice being what? Salt and light. Where are you getting it from? Look at, put it in your notes. Matthew 13, Matthew chapter 5, 13 through 16. Just put it in your notes. And in Matthew 5, 13 through 16, one of the things you'll see about our Lord is that he's making this statement in Matthew 5 on the Sermon on the Mount, where he talks about right at the end of what we would call, what many people call the Beatitudes. Right at the end of that, he gives us this marching order, and it undergirds everything he's already said, everything he's already mentioned earlier. Watch what he says, though, in the imperative, in the positive. You are the salt of the world. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, then what good is it for? It's good for nothing but to be cast out and thrown or trampled under the foot of man. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a lamp and put it under the stand, but on a bushel, and it gives light to everyone in the world. Let your light so shine that men will see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Watch this practice. This practice means this for every last one of us. My purpose in making known the glory of God is wherever I am, whenever I am, wherever I am, I make things better. Yeah. Amen. You and I know the world uses the term negative. Oh, you being salty. Oh, you being salty. Yeah, be salty. Let God put it on. Be salty. You're supposed to salt some stuff up. What does salt do? Salt adds value. What does salt do? Salt preserves. What does salt do? Salt makes things more lucrative. You and I, then, in any context that we're in, on your job, salt that thing up. In your home, salt it up. In your neighborhood, salt it up. In school, salt. Make things better. Listen to me. Your gifts, what God has given every last one of you. That's the reason why every single member of the body of Christ is not only called to be an ambassador and a disciple, but every one of your gifts, how God gifted you, is supposed to be turned over to the world so that you make the world better. If he gave you the gift of administration, if he gave you the gift of service, if he gave you the gift of song, if he gave you the gift of leadership, if he gave you the gift of giving, if he gave you the gift of hope and hospitality, if he gave you that, wherever he puts you on this job, you're supposed to salt that thing down with your gifts. Your job, wherever he puts you, in your home, if you are a stay-at-home mother, your children are supposed to be salted by your care. If you are in your neighborhood is supposed to be salted by your gifts. You salt things up, but then watch on that. You also then have to be the light of the world. What is that talking about? The light of the world means that you, by nature of showing God's character, light up how negative non-God things are. You missed it. When I show what it means to live for God, I immediately show how broken it is to not have God. Y'all missing it. Y'all ain't saying amen. Look, I don't believe this. I don't know if y'all believe this, but I'm going to go on and say it because I'm out here now. Amen. I don't believe that Christianity is supposed to be boring. Amen. I don't believe that it's when you become a Christian, you lose all your fun. You can't have fun no more. You can't do nothing. You got to give up all your fun if you want to go to church now. I don't know how many people I baptized in the hood, Bloods, Crips, Thugs, Pimps, Gangsters, so on and so forth. And all these individuals, man, nah, because I'm real about mine. You know what I'm saying? I ain't going to be going in there fronting. You know what I'm saying? Because if I go in there, it's going to be, I'm going to give God 100. You know what I mean? If I can't go right now, because if I don't give him 100, I ain't really about that. Now, people in the street know, they already know. But when I go in on something, that's how I am. So I ain't really, I ain't trying to get it up yet. So I ain't really going in. Because when I go, y'all know how it go. So I'm sitting there and I'm like, no, you don't really understand, right? Because what God is saying, son, what God is saying is that when you come in, he make everything better, right? Like right now you drinking, you don't even know why you drinking. When you get with God, he'll let you know you're trying to find something in the bottle you can't find. Amen. When you get with God, you're trying to get high, to get out the world for a minute. You're trying to blow your mind. But if you get with God, learn his word, your mind will be blown all the time. The whole paradigm will be flipped, my man. Watch. You name any vice that we have, any issue that we have, any addiction that we have. And what we're trying to do in the addiction and the vice is find something you can't find unless you get with God. There's no amount of sex in the world that you can have, no orgasm in the world you can have, that will move you to a place in which you finally find some real sense of life. You ain't gonna find it there. What you'll find is that it'll leave you empty and wanting more. Only with God do you have real satisfaction. Amen, somebody. No amount of addictive behavior that you have will you find satisfaction in the world. Only with God do you have that true sense of self and a true understanding of why you exist on this planet. Salt and what? Light. Let me hurry because I think I'm running out of time. I don't know how much time I got. How much time I got? Somebody gonna tell me? Oh, y'all got to tell me. 6 minutes. All right, we can land. Watch. Let me get this last part. Watch. Not only do we have the best possessions, and number two, the best practices. Number three, we've got the best promises. Say it back something you got. We got the best what?
Promises.
This God who made the world, this God who's holding everything together, this God who's in control of every heartbeat you have, who knows every hair on every head in this auditorium, even if you ain't had hair in a long time, he knew you when you did. Who knows every star and can call them by name. Who holds the molecular structure of every atom that makes up every element in this world. That God said, promise number one, I will never leave you. When you got a God like that, who's made a promise to you that I'll never leave you, there's no situation that you walk in where you have to walk in with your head down. You can walk into the hospital room and hear a doctor say something he don't really know and know about your God. Your God who said, I will never leave you, is the same God who's holding everything together by his power. That same God who makes a promise to you that I will be with you until the end. He even goes so far, Hebrews 13 is where that is. Hebrews 13 verse 7. He even goes so far as to say, what can man do to you? Why would he make that statement? Because he's with you. Give you another promise. The Lord is my shepherd. Shall not want. And since you know he is your shepherd, you know you never have to worry about anything. That same God who said, David would say about that God, I've been young, now I'm old. Never seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. Now watch what that means. God promises us he's with us. He will not leave us. He will not forsake us. And that same promise is given to Jesus, who gives us in this amazing commission. Go and make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe everything I've commanded you. And lo, I am. I'll say it like you believe it. Lo, I am with me. How, Lord? Always. Even to the end of the age. No, because some of y'all, you ain't acting like you believe it. You ain't acting like you believe it. If he's with you, don't that change everything about how you move? Why are you still tripping? I'm for real. If he's with you. Why are you worried if he's with you? You still talking about how I'm going to do this, I don't know what I'm going to do. Let me ask God. If he's with you, why are you worried? Some of us have been walking around knotted up because we forgot the promise. He's with you. I know your boo ain't there no more, and they said they would, now they won't, but he's still what? God's with you. You don't need that. God got a new boo for you. Amen, somebody. I know they're going to get you pink slip. You've been on that job faithful for years and years and years, and they're going to disrespect you, not even have the audacity to have a personal conversation, and you're mad and want to flip tables, but don't trip. God is with you. You've been having this itch and you don't know how to get over it. You've been going right back. You're circling the floor. You don't know what to do. You thought that perhaps when you came to Christ, that would be it. And now you're still wrestling. No. The wrestling match doesn't indicate that you're done or something's wrong with you. The wrestling match is God cheering you on, because he knows if you're going to struggle, you're going to struggle with. Because he's what?
With you.
Don't forget that. God is with you. We've got the best. We've got the best, number one, the best promises. Number two, the best practices. Number three, the best possessions, the best practices, the best promises. Let me give you number four. The reason why we have all that is because we're in the best position. Every one of us are blessed to be this church that Paul talks about in Ephesians 3, verse number 10. We make known the many-sided wisdom of God. And we're able to make that known because we're in Christ Jesus. See, if you're not in him, then everything we just talked about, you're missing out on. You can't have God walking with you if you haven't chosen to walk with him. He wants to walk with you. He wants to fight every fight you have. He wants to help you straighten up your life. He wants to help you get some sense. He wants to help you have order. He wants to have you to help you to have peace. Isn't it awesome to have peace? I'm talking about that kind of peace where you got all kinds of madness going on and you can curl up in the bed, throw them socks off, cock your head back and go to sleep. Peace that lets you know God got this. Ain't no need for me to stay up over some stuff I can't handle. Peace where you ain't worried about what Tammy gonna say or Willie Foo Foo and all them. Peace. Peace. Peace where you can get up tomorrow and go face your day because you ain't worried about peace. I'm talking about peace. He can't give you that if you don't decide to walk with him. Somebody needs to get in Christ this morning. Somebody's been outside. And let me tell you how you do it. You do it the same way everybody's ever done it in scripture. Three simple passages. Put these in your notes when you get a chance. But Romans chapter 6, Paul says, and he's talking about the ending of sin and the beginning of a new life. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? How you do it, Paul? No, you're not. So many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, the like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life, knowing this, that our old man crucified with him, the body of sin destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Why? For he that is dead is freed from sin. Look at the blessing. When I get in Christ, verse number 3, he gives me 3 blessings, verse 6 and 7. My old self is crucified. My body of sin, everything I've ever done wrong, doing wrong, will do wrong, destroy. And from now on, he frees me from that old way. Paul says again in Galatians chapter 3, for you are all the sons of God, 26 and 27. You're all the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, put on Christ. Here's why being in him matters. When you're in him, when God looks at you, all he can see is his son. Because when I've been baptized into him, God covers me with the son. Y'all ain't hearing me. But I need a resume that's a lot better than mine. Especially when the judge of heaven and earth is looking down. And I'd so rather him see Jesus than me. Y'all ain't saying nothing yet. And when I'm covered in Christ, everything wrong I've done, Jesus got that. My issues that I'm wrestling with right now, Jesus got that. The walk that I'm still trying to get together, Jesus, he got that. Because I'm covered in who? Christ. You and I need to be in Christ in order to have all of what God wants you to have. I'm begging you this morning. If you're here and you know you haven't been baptized and you've been messing around, stop trying to wait for your birthday. Stop that. Stop that. Go on and do what God calling you to do. You ain't promised nothing. We got viruses going on, bullets still flying in the air, people making ridiculous decisions, and you have no idea if you're putting your life in jeopardy. Get the insurance of knowing that God is with you. Be who God called you to be. Maybe you're here and you realize, you know what? I ain't been practicing like I need to practice as a member of the body of Christ. Get that together. Learn how to be a servant. Learn how to be someone who's sacrificial. Be salt and light. Stop allowing your environment to change you. Change your environment. Be who God called you to be. Make the decision to get God glory as a member of his church. Stand to your feet if you're here and you need salvation, you want salvation. I'm inviting you to come. If you're here and you want God to bless you in a special way, I'm inviting you to come. If you're here and you want those possessions that he said that he can give you and you step into that practice that only God can ensure you're in, I'm inviting you to come. Wherever you are, whatever you need, whatever God has blessed on your heart, and even right now as you're listening to the Spirit of God nudge you, if you can hear in your spirit, if you can hear the thought that I know I might need to come, but I'm nervous, God's talking to you. God's talking to you. That nudge right now is the nudge of the Holy Spirit who's saying to you, you need to make a move. You need to stop putting it off. I know what you're thinking. Well, I'm way over here in the middle of the aisle and I don't want to. Look, if you ask somebody to move while you come meet up with Jesus, they'll move. You raise your hand right now where you are. We'll come walk you out. Whatever it needs, you need to make that decision. Stop putting it off. Stop waiting. Stop holding up. Let God tabernacle in you. Let him walk with you. Let him be a blessing to you. You're here. You've got a decision to make. You're here. And you know you haven't been living your life out like you need to. You're here. And in a moment when we sing, that means it's time for you to make your decision. Come on and make that decision, even right now. We're standing, and now we're standing.
There's a fountain reaches for you and